Would give all of us ears to hear, Lord. Help us to have open minds and open hearts to hear the word preached, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me to say the things, Father, that you would have me to say. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give me the words to say. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're there in Luke chapter number 16 this morning. And as we begin this morning, I want to say, you know, again, thank you for being here this morning and the first service in this new building. And, you know, sometimes people, they get the idea and they get this concept, you know, and we get excited about a building. And praise the Lord for it. You know, we need the space. We were full in the other building. We were uncomfortable in the other building. This place gives us some room to grow. This way, and by the grace of God, this place is going to be filled one day. But you know, you've got to ask yourself this question. You know, we're holding the first church service in this new building, and you've got to ask this question. And maybe you are wondering this question. You know, why not stay content where we were? I mean, the bills were getting paid over there. It was exciting services. The building was full. The singing was good. You know, and you ask, why stretch yourself? Why, you know, obviously moving here, the rent goes up. You know, there's a transition period. There's new invitations. There's new invites. And you ask yourself, you know, why do that? Why change things? Why try to expand? Why try to do more? What is the purpose of getting a new building? What is the purpose of getting more room? What is the purpose of putting down more chairs? Why do that? And you got to understand this. And I know we say it, and I know you're saying it in your head right now. It's to reach more people. It's to reach the community. But you've got to understand why. Why do we want to reach more people? Why do we want to bring more people to Verity Baptist Church? Why do we want to have a ministry to more individuals, to a larger crowd? Why would we want to do that? And in Luke 16, we find the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I believe in this passage, and I want to show you as quickly as I can this morning. I don't want to be very long. I know you hear that all the time, but we're actually going to try to do it this time. Okay, there are three reasons in the story of the rich man and Lazarus that should teach us and motivate us to want to reach more people. Say, Pastor Jimenez, why would I want to take three of those invitations on the way out of church this morning and hand it to three perfect strangers and invite them to Verity Baptist Church? What would motivate me to do that? I believe we can find three reasons in the story as to why we would want to do that. Now, before we get into the story, just by way of introduction, I want to explain something to you. The story of the rich man and Lazarus is not a parable. A lot of times people will look at the story and say, oh, that's just a parable that Jesus told. Okay? Now, Jesus told a lot of parables. But the story of the rich man and Lazarus are not a parable. You say, how do you know that? Or why do you believe that? Let me give you a few things to think about. Number one, usually a parable in the Bible is introduced as a parable. Whenever you read a parable, you'll read something like this. Hear ye therefore the parable. Or another parable put he forth. Or another parable spake he unto them. Or hear another parable. Or now learn a parable. Or he spake also a parable unto them. Or he spake a parable unto them. Or he put forth a parable. Or he spake to them a parable. Or this parable spake he unto them. Usually when you have a parable in the Bible, you get told before it starts, hey, he's about to tell a parable. Okay? Usually a parable is introduced as a parable. Not only that, but a parable that Jesus gives never gives proper names. When you read a parable, you'll read things like this. A sower went out. A woman. A certain man. A certain householder. In this story, you find a rich man and you find a certain beggar. But here's what makes it different than a parable. Jesus tells us, named Lazarus. He gives us the name of this individual. And that lets us know, look, this is not a parable. This is not a story that Jesus made up. This is a true account of an individual or two individuals. And I'm telling you, exactly like these two men lived their lives on earth and Jesus accounted for it, every individual has the possibility of going through the same things that these men went through. Look at verse number 19, Luke chapter number 16 and verse 19. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now notice verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died. But I want you to notice something, and you know this already. The Bible says, and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. I'm not going to get into the whole theory of Abraham's bosom and paradise and all that. I don't have time for that. Okay, let me just say this. Abraham's bosom is not, you know, people like to think, this was, Abraham's bosom is a location called paradise. It's like a resort in the middle of hell. Look, Abraham's bosom is a body part, okay? Abraham is a person, all right? And that's all I have to say about that. If you want more information on that, you can listen to my sermon online called The False Doctrine of Paradise. But anyway, that is too much to go into right now. But I want you to see this. Look at the last part, verse 22. The rich man also died. You see that? And was buried. Keep your finger there. Go to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Towards the end of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter number 9, and I want you to look at verse number 27. Hebrews chapter number 9, and look at verse number 27. You need to understand this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And I know you know this. I'm not giving you anything new this morning, but we need to live our lives with this thought constantly before us. Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men, I want you to notice this, once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death comes for everyone. The Bible says that the beggar died, but guess what? The rich man also died. And you know what? Strong, weak, tall, short, rich, poor, ugly, good looking, doesn't matter, everyone is going to die. Death comes from. In fact, the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. There is an appointment that we have. God already knows the day that you're going to die. He's appointed that day. You got an appointment to meet your Maker. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You need to understand, we're all going to die. Now go back to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, look at verse 22. You say, Pastor Jimenez, why should we endeavor to reach people? Why should we endeavor to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why should we invite people to church so that they can come here and hear the gospel and hear the word preached and get saved and get baptized and learn to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you? Why would we want to do this? Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, why would we want to endeavor to reach more people? Because of the afterlife. Amen. See, we're all going to die. And we're all going to spend eternity in one of two places. Are you there in Luke chapter 16? Look at verse 22 again. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man also died and was buried. Now look at verse 23. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Now notice this phrase. Being in torments. You know what the word torment means? It means the infliction of torture. It means extreme pain or anguish of body or mind. It means agony. It means a source of vexation or pain. And the Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. Now notice what it says, in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, rememberest thou in thy lifetime, receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Keep your finger there in Luke. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Now I know people today like to, they'll say things like this. They'll say, hell is figure, you know, the descriptions of hell in the Bible are figuratively. There's no real flames in hell. There's no real torment in hell. Well, I don't know what Bible they've been reading, but Jesus, that's not what Jesus taught. Right. Are you there in Matthew chapter 5? Look at verse 29. Matthew 5:29 says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Say, what is Jesus talking about? Jesus is trying to give a real extreme example. He's saying, look, if your eye, and we understand that your eye doesn't send you to hell, Your eye's not the reason. But here's what he was saying. He said, look, if your eye is the reason that you're not going to get saved and you're going to die and go to hell and be in torment and flame, being tormented forever. He said, look, if it's your eye that's keeping you from getting saved, he said, you'd be better off ripping your eye out and getting saved instead of being cast into hell. That's what Jesus, is that a pretty extreme example? And people say, well, I can't get saved because, you know, just my life is, I'm just not ready. I'm just, look, whatever's keeping you from getting saved, just get rid of it, get done with it, and get saved. Amen. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment. Look at verse 30, Matthew 5:30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Look at verse 28. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And by the way, let me explain this to you. Today our society teaches and media teaches that hell is where Satan lives. And that Satan is the one that inflicts pain in hell. The Bible does not teach that. Satan has never even been in hell yet. Satan will be thrown into hell, but he's not there yet. Bible says he walketh about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you need to understand this. It is not Satan who inflicts pain in hell, it is God. Amen. You say, what? Look at Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 28. Matthew 10, 28. And fear not them which kill the body, that's Satan, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him, this is God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Bible says that people are tormented in the presence of the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, in hell. You say, what? Why is God the one inflicting pain? Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Why is God the one inflicting pain in hell? Why is God the one, you know, tormenting people in hell? Why is God the one punishing sinners in hell? You got to understand this. Our society today, they like to, you know, God is a God of love, and He is. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. But you know what? God is also a holy God, and God is also a just God. Amen. God cannot overlook sin. You need to understand this about salvation. When you got saved, it was not God just saying, your sins, they're okay, no big deal, no problem, I'm just going to overlook. See, most of you have this idea. You know, I came to Jesus, and He forgave me of my sins. You got to understand this. When you were forgiven by your sins, God did not overlook your sins. Jesus took the punishment for your sin. Because you say, well, God is love. Yes, He is. That brought us salvation. But God is holy. He must punish sin. You say, well, would a loving God create hell? No, but a just God would and a holy God would. Right. I don't have time to go into the whole theology about it, but Jesus is saying this. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. Hell was created to punish Satan. Satan knew that. Satan understood that. Satan also knew this, that God cannot lie. Satan understood this, that God is holy. Satan understood this, that if his sin was going to send him to hell, then if he could get mankind to sin, who God loved, then God would have to send them to hell. Do you understand that? Right. That's why you read the Bible and the first story you find is Satan deceiving the woman into sinning. Why? Because Satan knew that God was holy. Satan knew that God was just. And Satan knew, if I can get them to sin, God can send them to hell just like He's going to send me. That's the holiness of God. Do you understand that? That's why your sin's not cute. So I don't know, Pastor, man, we got this new building. I thought you were going to lighten up. We're growing. Whatever we were doing over there, we're just doing more of it over here. We're reaching people over there, we're going to reach people over here. We were preaching long over there, we're going to preach long here. We were mean over there, we're going to get meaner here. You understand that? It's not. We're not watering it down, we're not slowing it down, we're not retreating. Look, we're not, you say, well, what if we don't reach any people? It's not my job to reach people. It's God. I'll do the job. I mean, God's the one that gives the increase. Okay, but it is God that punishes in hell. And of course, He sent His Son to bring us salvation. See, you understand? You say, well, a loving God wouldn't create hell. A just God would create hell. A loving God would send His Son to take the punishment for our sins.
Amen.
Say, well, why would God punish? Look, no one in hell will be there. No one has to be there. Everyone could be saved. And they're either there for two reasons. People are in hell for two reasons. I want you to understand this. This is what I'm trying to get at. People are either in hell because they chose to reject Christ as their Savior. They were given the opportunity and they chose to reject it. But some people will be in hell because they never even got the opportunity. Say, why is that? Because God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It is our job to bring the gospel to people, because you got to understand this. There is a real hell. Are you there in Revelation chapter 20? Look at verse number 10. See when Satan does get put into hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Notice what it says about hell. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Tormented day and night forever. You say, Pastor Menes, I was studying with these people. They called themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, and they came to my door, and they told me that when someone gets thrown into hell, they just cease to exist, and nobody's in hell for eternity. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you will get tormented day and night forever and ever. You say, well, why do the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that? Every time I show a Jehovah's Witness this verse, you know what they tell me? Well, forever there doesn't mean forever. I had a Jehovah's Witness on me. Forever doesn't mean forever. It just means about 20 years. Look, if God meant 20 years, He would have wrote 20 years.
That's right.
If God meant you get annihilated, He would have wrote annihilated. God said, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, here's what you got to understand. Look, the Bible teaches the doctrine of hell. And people literally go to hell for eternity. Go to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. You say, well, people are going to eventually get condemned to hell. They're already condemned to hell. John chapter number 3, verse 36. Look at what the Bible says. John chapter number 3, verse 36. John chapter number 3, verse 36. John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Amen. Amen. That is the grace of God. That is the love of God. That is the mercy of God. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Notice what it says. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Look, the Bible doesn't say that one day you'll be punished and sent to hell. The Bible says if you're not saved, the wrath of God abides on you right now. You're condemned right now. Go to Jude. Jude. Only one chapter, Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Jude. Pastor Jimenez, are you one of these hellfire and brimstone preachers? Well, Jesus was. Are you just trying to scare us? Yeah. You guys go out and knock on people's doors and tell them about hell, and you're just trying to scare them? What's wrong with that? I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Are you there in Jude? Look at verse 22. Jude 22. And if some have compassion, making a difference. See, some people we're going to reach by showing them compassion and love. Some people we're going to reach, you know why? Because we're going to help them with their marriages, because we're going to help them with their children, because we're going to help them with their finances, because we're going to help them how to stop making a mess out of their lives. Some people we're going to reach with compassion. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others say with what? Fear. Why? Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. He said, you're trying to scare people. There's a movement today. You know, they say, when you preach the gospel to children, don't mention hell, because that's going to scare them. They need to be scared. And by the way, so do you, Mom. So do you, Dad. There is a real hell. The Bible says, others saved with fear. I'd rather scare you into getting saved than comfort you into hell. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. When we reach people with the gospel of Jesus, you got to understand this. We do not, the Bible does not teach a prosperity gospel. The Bible does not teach a social gospel. We are not reaching people with the gospel so that they can live a happy life, although God can bring happiness into their life. We are not preaching people the gospel so that we can bring purpose into their life, although God will bring purpose into your life. We are not reaching people with the gospel to help their marriage, although we'd love to. To help their children, although we'd love to. To help them financially, although we will. We are reaching them with the gospel for one reason. Keep them out of hell. That's it. Say, why? Go back to Luke chapter 16. Say, why would we pass out 10,000 invitations, invite people to... You say, are we inviting them to church? Look, we're inviting them to church, but really we're inviting them to Christ. So why would we do that? Why would we go out and knock on doors? Why would we go out and preach the gospel? Why would we go? Why would we do that? Number one, because there is an afterlife. And notice as we read there, I didn't see the purgatory. I saw two places, heaven, hell. I saw two places. A place where one guy was happy and the other guy was not. He said, why would we help people? Why would we reach people? Because of the afterlife. But number two, I want you to understand this. Why would we reach people? Because of the current life. Look at verse 19 again. Are you there in Luke 16? Look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen. That's the nice clothes. Those are not, I mean, those are comfortable clothes. You look good in those clothes. That guy, he looked good. And fared sumptuously. You know what the word fared means? It means he ate. You know what sumptuously means? It means it was just great. It was extravagant. I mean, this guy fared sumptuously every day. This guy had a good life. Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, skip down to verse 25. Remember, he's in hell now. Abraham said, son, look what he says. Rememberest that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. He said, look, you got good things in your lifetime. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. He said, Lazarus, his life wasn't as good as yours. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Go to Mark chapter number 8. Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Mark chapter number 8. You need to understand this. Why would we reach people? Why would we go out and try to find people and bring them the gospel? You say, there are people that are happy. There are people that are successful. There are people that are doing okay without God. You got to understand this. Are you there in Mark chapter number 8? Mark chapter number 8. Look at verse number 36. Mark chapter number 8. Verse number 36. Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall, look what it says, gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He said, what is the point of living a great life if you die and go to hell? What is the point of faring sumptuously? What is the point of being clothed in purple and fine linen? Can you help somebody out over there, brother? Brother Vincent? Thank you. What is the point of being of having a good life and of having all the riches and having all the finances and having all the vacations and just being well and doing good? What is the point of that? If at the end you die and you go to hell. The Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You need to understand that. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. As you're going there, let me read for you a verse. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Matthew 9, 36. Isaiah 53, 6 says this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Are you there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36? Matthew 9, 36. The Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Look what it says, as sheep having no shepherd. I'm here to tell you that living a life without Christ is a pointless life. Amen. Living a life outside of God has no purpose, has no point. It doesn't matter how successful you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter how many cruises you take, how many vacations you take, how many cars you drive, how nice your clothes are. It doesn't matter what you've got. If when you die, you go to hell. You live a worthless life.
That's
good. See, Jesus looked at the people. He said they are scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. He said they're just like lost sheep, wandering about. They don't even know what to do. So why would we reach more people? I said number one, because of the afterlife. Number two, because of the current life. But number three, look down at verse 26. Why would we reach more people? Here's why. Because you only get one life. You only get one life. Are you there in Luke 16? Look at verse 26. Abraham is answering this rich man. He said, and beside all this, between us and you, because remember, the rich man said, hey, can you send Lazarus to dip his finger in my tongue? He said, I'm tormented in these flames. This rich man would not help this. I mean, you think this rich man would have gone to Lazarus with his sores and said, hey, can you put your finger in my tongue on earth? He probably would have been disgusted. He probably looked away as he passed by him. He probably said, like, okay, can somebody take care of that guy? Can you just get him out of there? Man, I just got done having this great meal, and I got to look at him? Now, look at him. Now he's like, hey, if he could just take his finger and just dip just in my tongue. Now, here's what you got to understand, okay? Look at verse 26. Look at this phrasing. And beside all this, between us, Abraham is telling him why he can't send Lazarus to go dip his finger in blood, in water, I'm sorry. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Now notice this term. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Okay, now the last phrase there. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Okay, do you know what the word thence means? It's an old word. It means from that place. He says, look, there's a great gulf fixed, and nobody that would come from thence, from that place. Now, I understand that. Okay, you got to understand the context. Abraham is in a good place, is in heaven, is in paradise. And he's looking at the rich man in hell. And he says, look, there's a great gulf fixed, and no one that would come from thence. The word thence means no one can come from that place to this place. Now, to me, that makes perfect sense, right? I mean, wouldn't you agree that there's probably a lot of people in hell that would like to get to heaven? And he says, look, there's a great gulf fixed. Nobody from thence can come over here. Nobody from there can come over here. Here's the phrase that's interesting to me. Look at the middle of verse 26. Well, look at verse 26 again. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Here's a phrase that is interesting. So that they that would pass from hence to you cannot. You know what the word hence means? Thence means from there to here. You know what hence means? From this place to that place. Now hold on a second. Abraham says there's a great gulf fixed, and the people over there in hell cannot come over here. But he also says this, the people that, notice what it says, so they which would pass, it's saying, here's what he's saying, there are people that are hence, there are people that are here, there are people that are in heaven, and they would like to, they would want to go down to where you're at. Now that doesn't make a lot of sense to me, right? Why would you be in heaven and you want to go down to hell? You say, why? Here's why. You have one life. I'm here to tell, there are some of you that have been flirting with this idea of winning souls. You've been thinking, yeah, I need to get out there. I need to know how to preach the gospel. I've got some friends and I'd really like to give them the gospel. You know, and I'm thinking of going down. One day you say, I'm going to get down there. And you're never going to do it. And you're going to get to heaven. And you're going to wish you could go down to hell and preach the gospel to somebody. But you know what? You have one life and it's on earth.
That's good.
There's going to be a whole lot of Christians that are going to get to heaven, and they're going to say, Abraham, can I just go down there and tell them about Jesus? Abraham, can I just go down there and preach them the gospel? Abraham, can I just go down there and give them the good news? And Abraham's going to say, you had your chance. You had your opportunity. You say, why would we preach the gospel because of the afterlife? Why would we preach the gospel because of the current life? Why would we preach the gospel? Because you only have one life.
Amen.
The Bible says that we have one opportunity to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this a judgment. That includes you, buddy. That includes me. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You have been given an opportunity. You have people in your life that God has appointed for you to preach the gospel. What are you doing with it? Who are you reaching? I'm just here to tell you, your little activities you do on Saturday morning, and your little activities you do on Sunday afternoon, and your little activities and your little excuses that you give as to why you can't preach the gospel, and your little excuses that you give as to why you can't invite someone to church or preach the gospel or get them saved or approach them with Jesus, or you say, well, they're going to think I'm weird, they're going to think I'm bothering them. Look, when you get to heaven, those excuses are going to be nothing. Is it true? Let me just ask you this. What are you doing in life that will impact eternity? Well, Pastor Miles, my account, you know, it's doing pretty good. I didn't ask that. Those things are going to rust and fade away. Like the song, it says, only one life so soon shall pass, and only what's done for Christ shall last. Let me show you just a couple more things about this. It's interesting. You're there in Luke 16? Go to Luke 15. I never quite put this together. It's interesting. Luke 15, you find two interesting verses. Look at verse 7. Luke 15 and verse number 7. The Bible says, I say unto you that likewise, look what it says, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Look at verse number 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Whenever I go out and preach the gospel to somebody, whenever you go out and preach the gospel to somebody, and they choose to receive Christ as their Savior, guess what? There is a party in heaven. People are rejoicing in heaven. Angels are rejoicing. There shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. But you know what? You know what's interesting? Go back to Luke 16. Luke 15 tells us, hey, there's a party in heaven. There's rejoicing in heaven. People are happy in heaven when you preach the gospel. You know what's interesting though? When you preach the gospel, do you know that there are people rejoicing in hell? Hey, what are you talking about? Look at Luke 16, look at verse 27. Luke 16, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore. Abraham said, look, I can't help you. He said, it is appointed unto man once to die after this judgment. He said, I can't help you. There's nothing I can do for you. We can't go down there to help you. You can't come up here. I'm sorry. Now notice the request that the rich man makes. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father. Notice what he says. That thou wouldest send him to my father's house. The rich man says, if Lazarus can't come help me, can you send him to my dad's house? Why would he ask that? Look at verse 28. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, and lest they also come into this place of torment. Do you know what the word lest means? It means unless. I'm here to tell you that there is a rich man in hell right now that is waiting and praying and pleading that somebody would go reach his brothers, go reach his sisters, go reach his mom, go reach his dad, go reach his uncle, go reach his children. Somebody said this to me recently, and I understand they're grieving. And I'm not going to be rude to them. But somebody said to me, well, I'm pretty sure my son's in hell, and I'd rather just go to hell with them. That is the dumbest thing you could do. Nobody in hell wants anyone there. Do you understand that? There are people in hell. Look, I'm just telling you, there are people in hell that when they find out that you finally got up the courage and you finally got the character is what you actually got to get up early and say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to learn something about preaching the gospel to someone, and I'm going to find out how to knock on a door, and I'm going to find out what I'm supposed to ask, what I'm supposed to say, and how to go through the verses, and I'm going to get somebody saved. I'm here to tell you, when you do that, don't be rejoicing in heaven. When you do that, don't be rejoicing on earth. But when you do that, there's going to be people in hell saying, praise God! Here's my brothers. Here's a question. Do you even care? See, the problem that we have is that most of us are just apathetic. Pastor, you get up there, you get all excited. It's cute. You get up there and you know. I'm telling you, this is not a story. This is not a parable. This is the real thing. He said, I have five brethren. He said, I have family. He said, I have friends. He said, I don't want them to come. He said, could you please just send somebody? Look at verse 29. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. That's the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know what's interesting about that? Is that one did rise from the dead. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And they still reject him. Say, Pastor Jimenez, people are going to die and go to hell. Can we really win this community for Christ? Look, I don't know if we can win this community for Christ, but I know this, we can warn this community. Amen. If they go to hell, look, if they go to hell, let them go to hell knowing that they had the chance. Let them not go to hell because we were too lazy and too preoccupied with our own lives to not preach the gospel to them. If they're going to go to hell, let them know exactly what they're doing. Say, can we really reach this community? Look, I don't know if we can reach this community, but we can give them a chance. You know, you say, what's the goal of Verity Baptist Church? My goal is that everybody that lives in Atonement knows about Verity Baptist Church.
Amen.
You say, why is that? Because they're going to get their doors knocked on. Again and again and again.
Come on.
The guys were out soul winning. Yesterday, some lady said, oh yeah, I've been to that church. I'm not going there. You can keep it. No, thank you. Look, I can't promise you they're all going to like us, but they're going to know about us.
That's right.
You say, why? Because we're going to preach them the gospel. Because we're given an opportunity. And when they die and go to hell, at the great white throne, they won't be able to look at us and say, I didn't know. But how are we going to do that? We have to get a burner for some souls. Pastor Vince, this is really nice, this building. Look, we didn't get this building so we could sit here and look at each other. We didn't get this building so you could be more comfortable. You say, well, I'm I can spread out. I'm sitting in two chairs right now. We got this building to reach more people.
Amen.
We got this building to bring more people in, to teach them the gospel, to teach them the Bible, to get them saved, and teach them to teach others also. And by the way, that's the point. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church. Lord, I don't know what these other churches are doing. But Lord, help us to be a church that would just be engulfed with the idea of reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you put a burden in our people. Lord, help us to live with eternity's values in mind, realizing there are people that are going to die and go to hell. And I can give them the gospel. I can get them saved. I can teach them about salvation. I can help them. Lord, help our church to get on fire. Help us not to get complacent. Help us not to just have this attitude like, well, somebody else will do it. Help us to own the responsibility you have given us to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for these dear people. In your precious name I pray. Amen.